this privilege, this opportunity, and this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. We ask now and believe, Father, that you will be in complete control of the service and that all will be attentive and benefit from the message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've come to a part of the message now where Paul, because of the Holy Spirit, is really defining the reason that we're here. And the reason is life or death. You see, once you become a Christian, you've joined the enemy side against the world, and you're not going to be able to live on both sides of the fence. So it becomes a situation where you live after the flesh and die, or through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So it's clearly a choice that all Christians have to make. Obviously, a non-Christian has no part of Christ, and therefore the Spirit cannot appeal to them, so this would exclude all non-Christians. So this is obviously talking to Christians and telling them you have an option of living or dying. Notice the first part of the scripture says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. It is obvious you don't need any help, just you and your flesh, and you're one with that, so you don't need any help to kill yourself. Now, you know that every human being who is not after the Spirit is in some fashion or another killing themselves. When you came to this church, Christian or not, you were killing yourself. Not as fast as people out in the world, but you were still killing yourself. And now, even as Christians, as we fight those deeds of the flesh or of the body, you're still killing yourself if you insist on living after the flesh. If you do, you are slowly but surely dying. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there's no in-between middle ground. Make up your mind right now. You're either living or you're dying, one of the two. There is no third alternative here. It doesn't say if you live after the flesh, you shall be an unhappy camper. It says plainly and simply, ye shall die. But it also says if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So obviously it is necessary in order to live to mortify the deeds of the body. It is also obvious you clearly cannot do it yourself. Because it says you must do it through the Spirit in order to mortify the deeds of the body. So whatever this is, it has to be through something that isn't you. See, it can't be through you and to you. It can't be through you and on you. It can't be through you and for you, because the minute it's through you, it's you. You've got it. So how could something go through you and then get to you? It would have to be in you as it was going through you. So clearly there's another stopping point. There's another entity that's called the Spirit, in which something has to come through the Spirit, or the Spirit has to come through in order for you to mortify the deeds of the body. So let's find out what the word through means. It means a channel. It means something that carries something from one point to another point. It means something that not only channels but converts, in this context, from the original form to a form that can be carried by this channel and then reconverted back into a form that can be used by the recipient. Now, even if you say, well, that doesn't count for water. I mean, water is different. Well, no, it isn't. You see, when the water that you needed this morning to take a shower, and I hope you took a shower, the water that you needed had to be converted by a channel from a huge lake with millions of pounds of pressure into a little nozzle that you can control the amount and the temperature. If there was no channel and you just stepped into the shower and the whole lake came down on you, it would crush you to death. And not to mention whatever was left would drown. So you see, it's necessary to have a channel, even when it isn't converted from one form to another, but to convert it to a form that you can use, although the form is still essentially the same. In other words, it's broken down into bits and pieces that you can use. So a channel is extremely important, because I personally believe that the Word of God has a lot more power than Lake Cucamonga or any of those other lakes around here where the water comes from. So you see, it has to be reduced by a channel to a form that you can use. The word channel means a course through which something moves or is transmitted, conveyed, or expressed. Now, for those of you that know anything about the military, you will understand the next part of the definition of channel, or the word through. It means the proper or official course of transmission of communications. In other words, nothing happens in a structured environment unless you go through channels. Anyone who does not go through channels, I don't care how right you are automatically wrong for breaking the chain of command, and you don't get heard by your superior officers because you didn't go through channels. Now, what will they tell you? Go back and go through channels. You can come and ask again, go back and go through channels. I will not hear you until you go through the proper channels. Now, these are sinners, human beings in the military that have patterned their method of communication after biblical principles. Now, if your sergeant, your lieutenant, your general, or whoever will not hear your complaint or your suggestion until you go through channels, what makes you think that you are going to change God by your insistence on breaking the channels? So it isn't that you don't have a legitimate request. It isn't even that it's not set up for you to be heard. You've chosen to disobey and not go through the proper channels. Now, the fact that you don't like that I happen to be the channel is not my problem. Shouldn't be yours either, but it certainly isn't mine. You can pray from now on, you can do whatever you want, and you're not going to be heard, and you're not going to get the answer until you go through channels. It's just that simple. Now, you can tell who the channel is, because the definition not only means a channel, but it means the reason. In other words, through means by reason of. So by reason of the Spirit, you can mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, does that mean I'm some special individual? Not in that context. Reason means the following: by reason of the Spirit. So we look up the word reason. See, we're trying to find out who this Spirit is that is the channel that you can use to mortify the deeds of your body so that you can live. So this channel has reasons. It is by reason of the channel. The word reason means the ability to think, form judgments, and draw conclusions from known facts. So you see, God is saying, I will listen to the Spirit that has the ability to think, form judgments, and draw conclusions from known facts, not from feelings. Reason also means the ability to think coherently and logically. Now understand what this means. God is saying, I need a mediator who is going to take what you're saying and reason logically, think coherently and logically, and convert your garbage into something that God can deal with. And vice versa, because that's the way the channel goes. Now, why would God honor me as a challenge or a channel? Challenge too. That's a Freudian slip, but that's all right. I thank God for that. I am a challenge, but he's up to the challenge. Why would God honor me as a channel from him to you, but not honor me as a channel from you to him? I mean, would it make sense to have one pipe with bringing the water into your kitchen from the reservoir or from wherever, and then it has a totally different pipeline for the water that goes into your bathroom? That doesn't make sense. You don't have two, you have the same pipe, and then they branch off in your home. So you see, the same water that comes is the same that, or is it the same one that takes it back? You see, one of the things that happens, once you're done with the water, once you've used it, it is not a pretty sight. Now, everybody says, well, who does Reuben think he is? God only talks to him. Wait a minute. Look at my whole job description. It is true that I am a channel to bring all the purity of God, to bring all the wisdom of God, to bring all the blessings of God. That's true. But let's look at the other side of this. Once you're done with this water, these blessings, it has to be sent back to be reprocessed to make it usable again. Now, the channel that takes it back is called a sewer pipe. It's a disgusting job, compensated only by the fact that I get to be the channel when it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem with Christians in general, preachers in particular, husbands in particular. You join me now. It is true that we are the channel and we have the authority. And we, yes, and everything that comes to the women and children should come through us. That's very true. And I don't know of anybody in this room, yours truly included, that doesn't like that part of the job and isn't willing to do it, by the way. Here's where we fall down, or you fall down. You refuse to be that channel to take this waste, these things that are not good, back through you so they can be reprocessed by God, so that he can purify it and send it back through me and then through you to your wife. But you see, you don't want to be the sewer. You don't want to do that part of the channel work. You consider that beneath your dignity. You consider that beneath your pride. Well, it is not beneath your dignity. It is beneath your ability, for the simple reason that you don't want to do it. Understand this, being a spiritual head carries two necessary functions. Now, do you know what happens if the sewer clogs up? The house is no longer a very appealing place to be, is it? Now, when you find yourself dreading coming home, and the thought of you coming into the house and dealing with the children and dealing with your wife and just generally dealing with what's there, it's because the sewer's backed up. It stinks there. Why? Because you're not willing to take what's wrong with your wife, what's wrong with your children, and channel it back. Then I channel it back. I listen to that garbage all the time. And then I take it to the Lord. He purifies it and sends it back down just as pure as the driven snow, which is exactly the course of water. No matter how we pollute it, God takes it all back to the sea, which just coincidentally happens to be salt, which purifies. And then through condensation and evaporation, he takes it back up into the clouds, purifies it, brings it back to where you need it, and drops it again. The same water. You see, you may have drunk the water today that Cleopatra bathed in. And that's as nice as I can be. You can play with that as much as you want. But you see, the water's pure now. Now, if an individual isn't willing to handle both parts of that function, then the sewer gets clogged up. Now, there's two ways to clog this up. One, your husband is unwilling and or unable to be the channel to take your faults to the channel so that we can take them to the Lord. Or your wife is either demented and or conditioned to withhold and say, everything's okay, when in reality, it is not. You're busting with it. You're full of it. As a matter of fact, that's why your eyes are brown. Turns your blue eyes brown, doesn't it? Now, I just happen to know that there is no such thing as there's nothing wrong. Because all are sinners. None seek after God. When someone tells me there's nothing wrong, you are flat lying. You're adding a lie to your wrong. We'll try to think logically and coherently here. Reason means to have good sense and a sound mind. It means to argue or talk in a logical way by analyzing, dividing, in other words. Now he says, now this spirit, this channel between the spirit and you so that you can mortify the deeds of the flesh has to be logical, coherent thinking. There's no other way to appeal. You can get upset. You can think amongst each other. You can talk amongst each other. It just simply is not going to work. What it takes is you, your body, your deeds, channeled through logical thinking, coherent thinking, is the only way you're going to mortify the deeds of the flesh. There's no other way to do it. Amen. Threatening you with emphysema is not going to cause you to quit smoking. Telling you that one day your liver is going to be cat food will not get you off the booze. So you see, there's no amount of threats, there's no amount of intimidation that's going to motivate you. There's only one thing that makes us work as human beings: logical, coherent thinking and talking. Amen. It's what separates us from animals. And when a person gets emotional, for all practical purposes, you become an animal. It's just a question of which one. Now, this reason comes through or by reason or for the sake of the Spirit. Now again, I know we've been to churches where they say the Spirit is God only and he's up there somewhere and everybody's looking for him, and as soon as someone rolls on the floor in the church and their eyes go back in their head and they start screaming and having some kind of fit, they say, there's the Spirit. Well, if that's the Spirit of God, I wonder if Jesus must not have had the Spirit. Let's look at this word Spirit again. It essentially comes from the word pneuma, which means air. But it also means, in its fullest context, the human rational soul. So what does it take for logical speaking, logical thinking? The soul is the mind. So you see, that takes logical thinking to do logical speaking, to do logical acting. The problem is people go through life with feelers. Yeah. I'm surprised the Lord just didn't grow some antenna off your forehead and get it over with. Yeah. In fact, I wish he did for those of you that don't want to talk. Then it would become obvious who the ant people are. Spirit also means not only the human rational soul, but it means rational mental disposition. Christ's spirit. It means to be non-carnal, divinely supernatural, which the next word, the word that it leads into from pneuma is pneumatikos, which means supernatural and divine. Now you already know where I'm going with this. You've heard this before. The supernatural, the part of the spirit that's supernatural, is that that exists outside your experience and your knowledge. In other words, if it's the Spirit of God, it's going to be something you don't know and you don't understand, and that's what makes it God. That's what makes Him God, and you're not. The problem with people is they don't want to accept anything unless they already understand it, and they've already experienced it, and they already know it. Now, why would God bother to try to teach you something you already know? Why, it breaks down the whole concept of teaching. He cannot be the teacher then. If he's restricted to only teaching you what you already know and what you already accept and what you already like. Supernatural also means not explainable by the known. In other words, you can't explain this by what you know. If you could, then it wouldn't be supernatural. The other definition, the other context that, or the other meaning that it has, it means a clergyman and a theologian who's given and inspired by God. Well, we dealt with that last week. Now, with you, a channel who's a theologian, a clergyman who thinks logically, now we are equipped to mortify the deeds of the body. Now, you know, we've been here for a long time now. And let me tell you, I'm going to tell you now why the deeds of your body are not mortified. And then I'm going to ask you to make an honest decision. Is it because I haven't done my job? Or is it because you're not doing yours? Well, we don't know that for sure now because we don't know what mortify means yet. Mortify essentially means to cause something to be put to death. But it gets even more specific than that. It now tells us how to put something to death. Now, we're talking here putting the deeds of your body to death, not your body. Just the deeds of your body. And I thank God for that, by the way. Mortify means to control your own physical desires and passions by self-denial and fasting. Well, in a minute, you're going to think, well, okay, all I have to do is give up my hamburger and I got it made. You're so far out, you're not even super, much less supernatural. Take off your red underwear, sit down, super guy. Let me handle this. Mortify now tells us, how do you control these physical desires and passions? How do you practice this self-denial, this fasting? The next part of the definition of mortify means to cause you to feel shame and humiliation. In other words, what this is saying, the logical thinking, the logical speaking of the theologian who's a clergyman, ought to cause you to feel shame and humiliation. That's it in a nutshell. See, the problem with people is they want some kind of wishy-washy religion that's totally foreign to Jesus Christ, that tells you He loves you just the way you are. No, He loves you, but He has no use for the way you are. Now, how are we going to mortify the deeds of the body? By causing you to feel shame and humiliation. That's how. Now, the Spirit here says specifically, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Which means what? The deeds of your body have to come to a point where they cause you to feel shame and humiliation. Now, I know you don't like it, but that's the way that it is. And because you rebel against feeling shame and humiliation, you do not mortify the deeds of the body, so you continue to do as a slave exactly the opposite of what you propose to do in terms of you serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when the fact of the matter you cannot. Because again, you rebel at feeling shame and humiliation. Mortify also means to injure the pride or self-respect, to destroy the vitality or vigor of something. So the deeds of your body, the vitality and vigor of the deeds of your body have to be destroyed. Now, let me tell you something here. This shame and humiliation is not for you. It is for the deeds of your body. So you see, when I tell it how it is about how you're acting, I am talking about the deeds of your body. You then, because you think that feeling of humiliation and shame is you, you come to the defense of, in reality, the deeds of your body, while you yourself are confessing that you want to change. You're your own worst enemy. See, the problem here is God says, I need to humiliate and shame those spirits. I got to talk tough to them. To the point that they'll feel shame. The word shame, again, in the context of mortify, means a painful feeling of having lost the respect of others because of the improper behavior and incompetence of you and your actions. Now, I make no apology, because our church is not a crystal cathedral, for the simple reason that when people get this painful feeling of having lost the respect of others because of your improper behavior, you want your wife and your children to relish your improper behavior. And somehow it becomes my fault, because by logical, coherent thinking and speaking, we have caused shame and humiliation to fall on your actions, which is where they belong, by the way. Shame also means dishonor and disgrace. Somehow or other, you want to get right with God and have all His blessings and never go through dishonor or disgrace. You're better than Jesus Christ? Now, He doesn't ask us to go through that kind of dishonor and disgrace and humiliation, but there's some. Because you see, when Jesus Christ took on all those spirits, became sin for us, He took them all on. And look at the shame, the disgrace, the humiliation that Jesus Christ had to go through. Why? Because He took them all on. Now, you don't have all the sins of humanity. You got your fair share of them. But you don't have them all, and I don't have them all. Which means the degree of humiliation and shame and disgrace and dishonor that I felt is almost nothing compared to what Jesus went through. Now, I don't want to do what Jesus did and have it become physical pain. I would just as soon have the emotional part and say, okay, that's me and that's the end of it, and thank God it's that wrong spirit feeling the shame and not me. Shame or mortify also means to bring dishonor, disgrace. It also means to drive, force, or impel by a sense of shame. In other words, nothing gets driven out of you. Those things are not going to go. They're not going to follow me. What do you think I'm going to do? You think I'm going to walk up to you and play in a little pipe and they're going to follow me out like a bunch of rats? No, they have to be driven out. Now, what drives them out? Shame, dishonor, humiliation, disrespect. Now let me tell you what I'm talking about here. Those demon spirits love nothing more than to be as the Most High. They're on their way to hell, but in the meantime, they want to be treated like God. They want to be God. That's why they're demon spirits, because they want to be as the Most High. Now, what is it that they want? Well, first of all, they need your respect, they need your protection, they need your reverence, and they need your obedience, because they want to be God. Now, there's no way. Do you think God would have come to save you if you had spoken disrespectfully about God, and you humiliate Jesus Christ and speak with irreverence? Do you think Jesus would have come anyway and saved your soul? No. All the people that talk about him that way are not saved. So speaking in humiliating, degrading, dishonoring terms keeps God Almighty away from the unsaved world. So you see how much power you have? Whatever you speak, whatever you think of in disrespecting, dishonoring terms, even God himself, he can't come into your life and do anything. So now, what is it going to take to get those spirits out of your life that came in, by the way, because you spoke glowingly? I want to smoke. I want to drink. That's cool. I want to do it. There's nothing wrong with it. That's what brought them in. What's going to take them out? Speaking disrespectfully and humiliate them and use your power and authority. Now, how do you do that? Listen to me how I do it. Instead of fighting with me, why don't you agree with me? I'm trying to help you. It's your stupid pride that keeps you in the condition that you're in. You can't lead demons out. You have to drive them out. You have to force them out. And I can't do it. The only one that can do it is you. Now, I can drive them out of this church. I can drive them out of the family, but I can't drive them out of you. Now, here's what's going to happen, friend. I've told you this 1,000 times. Mark this down as 1,001. When those demon spirits, when you and I lock horns, and you've seen me lock horns with people in here before, when we lock horns, and I say, no, I'm not going to agree with that, them things got to go. At that point, if you don't turn loose of them, you got to go too. Look around you and notice everyone that's not here tonight has locked horns with me. And they're not horny anymore, are they? They've been dehorned, haven't they? You can play with that one all you want, but see, horn is a way of saying power. It always denotes power. They have no power. The minute they leave here, they immediately fall back into their crap worse than they ever were before. Why? Because they've been dehorned. That's why. Oh, I love this. I just love this. I get paid to do this. How many times, if love and affection and consideration and, oh, sweetie, and licking your head would have done it, your mother would have had it done for you a long time ago. If that's the way to approach it, then all these do-good churches who have one thing in mind, build buildings, let's have more money, let's do this, let's do that, and tell people what they want to hear, if that would do it, then everybody would be fine, but you know they're not. And incidentally, if that's the way that it should be done, then Jesus Christ would have done it that way. Yeah. Mortify means to humiliate. Humiliate means to hurt the pride or dignity of by causing to be or to seem foolish and contemptible. See, we never get this way with one another until you think that I'm going to back down just because you want to lock horns. Hell, I've been through this so many times already. It's like playing tiddlywinks. You don't have a chance. Humiliate also means to degrade. Here's the problem. You're never going to mortify the deeds of the flesh until we degrade those spirits. And degrade means to lower them in rank and status. To take away their authority. To demote them. To lower them in quality. To lower them in moral character. To lower them in value. To bring into dishonor and contempt. See, here's the problem. You are never going to mortify the deeds of the body until you allow this preacher to degrade them and say, they don't have that authority. They can't do that. They have no power. Nothing. And you keep telling me, oh, I can't help it. It's this and that, and it's not my fault. And you keep upgrading them. You promoted them. You've already got those demon spirits as being 12-star generals in your life already. And I spit in their patootie. They have nothing. They're degraded and degrading. And all it basically means is to lower in rank or status. Essentially, what I've told you before, it is to deny them what they need. They need reverence. They need upgrading. They need your word. They need your agreement, just like God does. Now turn to Matthew 17:21. I'm going to show you something here. You probably thought you already knew this, but you didn't. As a matter of fact, let's start with verse 14 of chapter 17 of Matthew. And when they were come to the multitude, the they being Jesus and the disciples, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic. Oh, I can sympathize with that. I know the feeling so well. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Well, you see, the disciples then were suffering from a malady that's common to the church then and is still common. Notice how Jesus answers. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, you've got this backwards. He wasn't dealing with the man or the son. He was talking to his disciples. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. I'm going to show you again how to do this. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He didn't say, oh, you're healed in the name of Jesus. Jesus loves you. He rebuked the devil. He was dealing with the problem. He humiliated this person in front of everybody. He said, you got the devil in you. You're worthless. You're dishonorable. You're a lunatic. And Jesus rebuked the devil. And he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. So you see, Jesus mortified the deeds of that body. The kid was a lunatic. Now, Jesus said to them in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Do you know what fasting means here? To abstain in order to hold oneself back voluntarily. In other words, he said, this kind don't come out until you mortify. And you're not going to mortify until someone gets in your face and says, you're disgusting and contemptible. Your actions stink. You are wrong. Oh, no, I don't like to be talked to that way. I don't care what you like. I haven't cared from the beginning, and I still don't care. Why not? Because I know who I'm talking to, and you don't. Those are the same spirit your mother coddled all your life. And your father found disgusting and chose to ignore you. Why? Because one coddled it, and the other one didn't know what to do with it. One day you're going to wake up and realize, I'm the only friend you got. If the people that you feed and clothe won't give you the time of day. With all that motivation, I think I can make a pretty good argument. I'm the only friend you got. You do nothing for me. Just look how wonderful you are. People who could not live a week without you, in terms of food and clothing and housing, won't give you the time of day willingly. You have to fight them for everything. You would think even their own basic appetites you wouldn't have to fight them for. But even when you have the basic appetites of your wife and your children motivating them to be nice to you, they'll still try to find a way to get what they need without giving you what you want. The problem there is that this kind do not come out without being mortified. Without the humiliation, without the shame, you cannot destroy the vitality and the vigor of those things. And inevitably, what's going to happen is that sooner or later, you'll not be able to contain yourself as you're sitting there, and your argument, your disagreement, will come about. And the first thing I hear is people come and tell me somebody said this or something. No, that's not horn time yet. That's not horn time yet, no. And when that doesn't do it and you keep coming anyway and you keep hearing it, sooner or later you have to lock horns with me. And I look forward to that day. Not with a lot of anticipation, because I would rather that we do it the easy way. But you see, if we have to lock horns to see who's going to run the flock here, let's do it. Let's see who's going to be the stud of the flock. See, I meet you anywhere, and let's bump heads anytime you want. I have the power here. And let me tell you something else. I'm only giving you that example because I pray and hope to God that you can see the wisdom of that and then go home where you can have the power and nobody bumps heads with you there. And I've already shown you that example, because in spite of the fact that you are the way that you are, think the way that you do and act the way that you do in your home, I do not butt heads with you. The minute that starts, the first thing I'll do is stand up, agree with you as quickly as I can, or disagree all the way to the door, but I'm gone. I'm gone. We're on your turf. I respect your authority. I'll get you on the mountainside sooner or later. I'll get you on neutral territory sooner or later, and then you'll show. Then you'll know who the buck is. I'll guarantee you the buck will stop here. The bucks don't stop here. The buck does. Besides, what would two bits, what chance would two bits have against a buck? None whatsoever. Yet, you know, the strange thing about this, as you deny that to me or attempt to, you long for it with all your heart in your own family and in your own life. Oh, how you would love to have this kind of authority. How you would love to have the respect of your children where they can just whatever you say and immediately they do it. And how it anguishes you when I walk, and I don't see your kids, I don't feed them, I don't clothe them, and I walk out the door and they come from everywhere. And act like I can't leave. They all want a hug. Even the ones I don't know. They're even coming on their own. I don't know who this kid is. You know, I give him a penny anyhow. But let me tell you something. I can walk through that complex anytime you want. And you point out the worst of the bunch. And I'll walk up to that kid and I'll say, "Don't do that, son." And he kind of shrink away, Shiloh, Lolo, Hilo, whoever they are. It doesn't matter to me who they are, Mississippi, Georgia. I don't care where they're from. It makes me know, never mind who they are. Why? Because you see, I do not take those spirits and demons in my body and elevate them. They're degraded, they're worthless, they're nothing. They have no power. I choose to do wrong when I do it. I don't do it because they tell me. They can't make me do a thing. So I don't elevate them in power and rank and status as you do. You try to coat them and make it some good thing. It isn't. It's a bad, bad thing. And the way most people do it, you will justify yours by looking for the same wrong in someone else, and then you'll just blast them while you're ignoring your own. Now let's go back and find out how Jesus accomplished what his disciples couldn't do. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now understand this. It didn't say Jesus took a belt and beat him. It doesn't say he put him in the corner for 8 years. It didn't say Jesus said you can't go to the camel races anymore until you become a good kid. It says Jesus rebuked the devil. He didn't even rebuke the child. See, here's where you lose it, parents. If you rebuke the child and not the devil, it's the same devil in you that causes you to do the thing that the child learned from you. So then you come back and rebuke the child, but not the source. Why not? Because the source is you. Well, I don't see how it could be. Well, listen. Everybody has different personalities. Maybe your child and their personality has taken this devil has taken and their behavior is antisocial in this way because of a lot of things. A lot of your dad, your mother, your wife's dad and mother and their grandchildren. Conglomeration. And it comes out a different manifestation, but it's the same devil. And how do I know it's the same devil? Because he will or she will not do one thing you tell them to do. Unless you force them. Unless you punish them. And the minute you're off to work or turn your back, they're doing the same thing again. The minute they get to school, they're doing the same thing again. They get around the corner, they're doing the same thing again. You just turn your face to look at the TV set and they'll do the same thing again. Get off that couch. And then you just not even a full turn. Just your eyeballs go back to the TV set and they're back on the couch again. Just like if they didn't even hear it. I know that feeling very well. So Jesus rebuked the devil. He did not rebuke the child. He did not rebuke the father. But understand this, how can you rebuke the devil in the Father and the devil in the Child? Because Jesus rebuked the devil. Now let's look at this word rebuke and then we'll go home. Rebuke. It means to censure or admonish. And then to forbid. Three things have to happen. Now, these things happen in this church and I thank God for this. Number one, you censure. Number two, you admonish. If all else fails, you forbid. Now notice how this happens. First, I have a God-given desire to censure. Censure means to make a judgment condemning something as wrong. Not someone, something. Censure means strong disapproval for something considered wrong. Again, for the wrong, not the individual. Censure means a judgment condemning misconduct. Censure means an official expression of disapproval passed by a legislature. So the first thing we do is we judge the wrong. That's censure. Then it goes to admonish, because most people don't pick up the ball at censure. Rebuke, and this is what Jesus did. Now, if you don't have any devils, you don't have any faults, you don't have any problems, and you're perfect, I suggest to God that He counts. There must be somebody missing from heaven, because they're the only saints that I know that have no faults, no problem, no sin, no nothing. I don't know if I really felt honestly the way that you do, I would suggest to you, don't pay Jerry the rent. Take that money and go to Disneyland. What's he going to do? You're already heavenly. You must just be visiting. You're from heaven because you're perfect. Now it's time to admonish. First, censure. We first go after the conduct. Then we admonish. Admonish means to warn and to caution you against specific faults, to urge you and exhort you against specific faults, to inform or remind you about specific faults. I know people get tired of hearing it, but it isn't you. It's those demons that don't want to hear it. Why? Because they know that after censure comes admonish, followed by forbid. Now again, apply this to all the empty chairs here, and thank God you're not sitting in one of them. You know, on second thought, there are some of you that are sitting in empty chairs because you're somewhere else, you know. So you censure first, and then you warn. Here's where I hope you start getting the gist of this. After censure and admonish, after incessant warnings, not only about the wrongness of the conduct, but urging and exhorting and practically begging you through admonition and constantly informing you and reminding you, you're cycling again, you're doing this again. Can't you see it's the same thing again? After that comes the next stage, and this is the final one. This is the horn-locking stage. Rebuke means to forbid. Forbid means to no longer permit something. To absolutely prohibit, to command something to stay away from, to exclude something. When you forbid, you exclude it. You say, that's it. It's not any longer here. Forbid means to make something impossible by preventing it. Now, at that point, when God Almighty forbids something, again, He's talking to the devil. Now, notice, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he being the devil, departed. That was never intended for Christians. My heart goes out to Christians who walk out that door following the devil and somehow think that Jesus is rebuking them. Here it is in black and white. Jesus does not rebuke you. He rebukes the devil. And finally, when he can't appeal to you through logic, through coherent thinking, he just flat forbids it. And at that point, you cannot abide anymore in the same context. You simply cannot. Why? Because forbid means to command you to stay away. Now, people would like to think they're staying away from me, but they're not. They've even liked to think they're staying away from you, which makes more sense in my judgment, but that's also not true. The fact of the matter is, God Almighty has forbid it. Isn't it amazing that when push comes to shove, an individual such as myself, who people say has no power, no authority, not sure he even knows what he's talking about, when I say that crap is gone, when we get to the forbidding part, it goes. And people who have told me I'll never leave. People who I considered friends for years, they're gone. And long gone. Why? Because Jesus Christ forbids. We can't go on with this incessantly. Now notice how people leave in layers. First in, first out. See, you make the mistake of thinking that because you're still here and somebody else is gone, look around you, they were here before you were. Or they got to the forbidding part faster than you did. See, there are some people that go from censure to admonition to forbidding in a relatively short period of time. At least they're honest. But they ain't got no horns either, have they? Now, the reason you see, people say, well, I don't understand why people always end up coming back. The minute they have a real problem, we're the first ones they think of. Why? Because we rebuke the devil, not them. Because this word is rebuking what's wrong in you, not you. So you see, when you finally get out there and your life becomes the total mess that it's going to become, you will at some point, out of nothing else but desperation, you will sit down and start thinking logically and say, wow, I don't know what to do. First logical thought you've had probably in years. You say, God, what am I going to do? I've tried everything. I don't know what to do. Lord, God, help me. Oh, thank God for a logical thought. What's the next thought that comes to those people's mind? Call Reuben. There's a church that they treated me good. There's a place that somehow or other I feel this just comes to mind. People that have raked me over the coals up one side and down the other because I rebuke the devil in them. I have one now living 3,000 miles away, calls me 2, 3, 4, 5 times a month. And yet when he was living right here, he wouldn't sit down there for 5 minutes and listen. Now he wants to hear. Yeah. At about 95 cents a minute, collect. Now he wants to hear. I forbid that man. And I told him, you're not going to do that with that family anymore. And he's not. And this has been time after time after time. This is the family of the living God. Now, when you get to the point where you're forbidden, to do this, please wake up. Let them get the hell out of here and don't go with them. Because what's going to happen out there, once you're out there, you are not singled out for hell on this earth or there. You're going to end up coming back to Jesus anyway. Wouldn't it make more sense just to stay? And it doesn't matter what you say or what you do, God is going to continue to rule against and humiliate the wrong in you. While at the same time loving you, by the way. Now you've had a perfect example of how to raise your children. Wouldn't it be something if Jesus only talked to us when we did something wrong? And we could always depend on a hard message when we're messing up. But when we're doing things right, he just kind of ignores us and watches heavenly TV. Well, isn't that what's wrong with parents? The only time your children have your attention is when they're screwing up. The rest of the time, you're too busy for them. Well, see, Jesus doesn't do it that way. He balances his rebuke with love and attention and benefit. You know, I thank God I didn't know all of these things. I just knew what I felt like doing and what needed to be done. And as hard as I preach, no one in this room or that ever been here can say that I withheld anything from them. It was in my power to give in terms of a benefit. So much so that we've got the church in a position where we can barely pay our bills because we gave it away. And as soon as they got it all, they left, didn't they? But that's not the point. That doesn't bother me at all. The fact of the matter is, I thank God that we have the power to forbid. And Jesus said, you wicked and perverse generation, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I allow this to go on? How long is it going to be why I'm the only one that's rebuking what's wrong with you? Amen. See, his disciples didn't want to rebuke the wrong. And Jesus said, how long am I going to have to preach to you and counsel you and show you and rebuke the wrong in you before you start rebuking the same wrong in you? How long, you faithless, perverse generation? Now, there's a real rebuke for you. But I don't care. Jimmy crack corn and I don't give a damn. You know, I wish I could tell you, you've got another 5 days, another 5 years. I don't know. Sometimes the people that I think are the strongest and are going the best, all of a sudden it's poof. And other times I see people that I think that are one step away from Hell's Angels and driving in here in a motorcycle, and all of a sudden, it's just that I don't know. I do know one thing. My job is to rebuke the devil. My job is to censure, admonish, and then forbid. Anything other than that won't work. This lunatic cried for mercy. His dad cried for mercy. He was a lunatic and sore vexed, certainly to be pitied. And Jesus had no pity on him. And when the disciples went and tried to cure him by licking his head, Jesus didn't have any pity on that either, did he? Oh, in Jesus' name, brother, God, Jesus loves you. Yes, he does, for the Bible tells me so. Be healed in Jesus' name. No, Jesus goes right to the crux of the problem and says, I'll heal you, but I want to remove what's causing the problem. See, people want to be healed. Alcoholics want to be healed of alcoholism and still be able to drink. That's an exercise in stupidity. So I sit back and I think, well, you know, every time we forbid, I've never seen God fail once. So I see as an 828 the fact that we obviously have the power and the sanction of God Almighty to forbid, to get to the point where he says, that's it. And with everything that's in me, I'm saying, please, please understand, it is the devil that's being rebuked. But you see, some of you might make the following mistake. If you do, here's what it's going to cost you. Jesus is rebuking the wrong in you. And you, if you choose to say, the hell with it, I don't need this, I'm gone. Mark this down. This is the precedent you've set. Your wife is not a perfect individual, and neither are your children. When you rebuke them, and you will, and you do, there'll come a time they will say to you, the hell with this, I don't need this. And it'll start first with your wife, and then your kids, as soon as they get of age, they will do the same thing with rebuke that you choose to do with it. This isn't something you can just have yourself and say, okay, to your wife, now you can't do that. No, if you do that, if this is the way you're going to handle rebuke, if you're going to run, if you're going to say, I don't need this anymore, then understand this. Understand this very important thing. You will never be able to rebuke anything. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Take that phrase and forget it. You're leaving yourself open for sickness, for disease, for poverty, for everything that there is. Understand this. It's a tough, cruel world out there, full of non-Christians, full of demons and devils that hate you with a passion. And this is our fortress, the family of God. You cannot go out there and survive. You cannot go over and jump the lines over with Saddam and expect that you're going to be received with open arms. They'll slice your throat from ear to ear the first night you're there. So you see, you're doing a lot more than just showing your ignorance. You're putting your actual life at stake. Understand this. You're a dangerous, dangerous person to that demon, to those demons out there. We in this church, much has been given, much is required. You all know, you know more than 90% of the preachers in this country about the Word of God. People that you talk to, they go, where did you learn that? Where did you learn that? They don't know. Now, I'm sure there's other places, but that's not the point. The point is we're blessed that way. Now, someone as well equipped as you are out there with the enemy, who do you think they're going to put an X on first? You think it's going to get better by joining and going the other side, going outside the fortress, outside the walls? You're marked for death out there. What do you think would happen if Jesus would let you take a weekend at hell on your way to heaven? All those people and those demons down there hating you with the passion, knowing you're going to spend eternity in heaven, and you've accepted and they didn't, but they've got you for a week or a month or a year or 2 years. No. Then that's the same analogy of what goes on out there. It is hell and death out there for a Christian, especially one equipped like you. The Christians that go out there and say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. The enemy doesn't say, well, you're safe, but you can't help anybody else. But a Christian equipped the way that you are, I guarantee you, you better mark it down twice before you make some stupid move. And if you don't believe me, watch the ones that have already made the stupid moves. You're going to see it. God forbid. I hate to see that. I hope it doesn't happen. But if the world is going to take those people apart and spit them out, it always has. In the wilderness, God loved every one of those. He provided miracles for them. But the world ate them up and spit them out. And only two of those people got into the land of rest. The world is not a happy place for us out there. But again, even at the risk of whatever happens, I say, I rebuke the devil. You have no right in this church. You have no right in any people in this church. You just have no rights. You're degraded. You're demoted. You have no power. You have no authority. And you have no part in this church and in this family. Amen. And you're the hell out of here on top of that. And no good riddance, by the way. I suggest you choose sides where you're going to be. Because in Jesus' name, I forbid that be here one more second. And I'm warning you, if you don't turn loose of it, it's going to take you into hell. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is for Jesus to take you out of that hell. I hate to see that. Especially when it's so totally and completely unnecessary. But if you're going to wait until I stop rebuking, or until I start singing carols to you, then you might as well forget it. And you know, if you were to change and accept God's authority, we could talk about a lot nicer things. Remember when we used to have fun as a church? We used to look forward to being with each other. Well, that's because all of the authority, everything was channeled. And now it's tooth and nail, claw, and fangs. And nothing gets done without an argument, without a fight. Nothing gets done without disagreement. Nothing gets done without lagging and procrastinating and finding ways to put it off, trying to find some fault in what I say, how I say it, or some fault in someone else. just nothing happens without a fight and an argument anymore. And I long for the days where we're all in agreement again.
Amen.
And when it's fun again. And I can remember that. I remember the fun we used to have in the sermons, and we learned about things and life and success and what have you. But now we're down to the nitty-gritty. And now all of a sudden it's tooth and nail. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God is my witness. A devil cannot win and will not win. You're losing. You're fighting a losing battle. Turn them loose. Let them go. And understand this is not for you. It's for them. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?